Today I'm going to preach on something that I never preach on. And the reason I'm preaching on it is because it comes into line with what I've been preaching on since the first Sunday of this month, which is putting God first. And because the issue of putting God first includes all facets of life, I have to talk about this too. Okay, you say, what's he going to talk about? You'll see. I'm going to talk about an issue that is very emotional. And many of us think, well, life's not about that, but it is, because we have to deal with it, this particular issue, every day, all the time. That's why you get up in the morning and go to work, and that's why you have to pay attention to your bank account, and you say, oh, he's going to talk about money. That's right. Now, a lot of people I've met over the years get upset when churches talk about money. And I thought, I wonder why that is. And I think it's because a lot of churches use guilt tactics to twist people's arms about money, because churches a lot of times demand money from people. We don't. We do not demand money. I have been asked a couple of times, why don't you preach on people giving? And I don't do it, because I believe that the scriptures teach in the New Testament that each giver must give from their heart. Each giver who shares anything, whether it's money or time or prayer or involvement, that must come from their heart. It cannot be forced. It cannot be coerced from the pulpit or from anywhere. So I'm going to simply teach and begin to teach a couple of installments on the management of material resource, because it's really important, okay? But first we have to start with this, the principle of first fruits. And what is that principle? It is a biblical principle, and it goes all the way back to Genesis, and it goes all the way through the Bible to Revelation. It's the principle of putting God first in the material things of life, okay? So let's look at this, and let's ask God to help us to understand it. Lord, to look at what you teach in the Word as human beings is difficult, because we are finite. We do not know everything. I preach, and I've been in Bible school and seminary, and I don't know everything, and I certainly don't practice everything perfectly. So I just pray that the Holy Spirit would sovereignly oversee the message that I'm giving today, because as you know, I'm not comfortable teaching about this kind of stuff, but I pray that you would help each person here, because every single one of us has to deal with money every day. We have to pay our bills, pay our rent, pay our debts off, all of the things that we have to do. We have to try to plan for the future. Some of us have messed up that. So give us insight, Lord, so that we may do better in life, so that we may also do better spiritually. Amen. Okay, follow along. God favors the offering of first fruits. He favors it. What I mean by favorite is he looks at it with approval. He blesses it, is another way of saying it. Here, going all the way back to Genesis, here's the first man that was born of the first two human parents, Adam and Eve. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Sounds good. He's giving something to God. All right. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Now, I have to correct something that I've preached for some years about this, and I'm not sure, because I'll have to ask the Lord when I get there, but I used to say that I think Cain was supposed to make an animal sacrifice, therefore he should have taken some of his, he was a farmer, he should have taken some of his produce, traded it for an animal, and offered that. But I think there's something else at play here, because if you look at the text, it says that Abel brought firstborn. Cain brought fruits. So they both brought offering, but it was what they brought. Abel brought the first fruits, the best. That's another way of saying the best. Whereas Abel brought the firstborn. Cain only brought what was part of the harvest. He brought extra. And that attitude is what God's looking at. The Bible says God loveth a cheerful giver, okay? What that means is he looks at your heart. There was a woman who gave a few pennies at the temple while Jesus was here on earth. And Jesus pointed her out to the disciples. He says, look at that woman. She just gave everything. She gave a few pennies, but she gave everything. Everyone else, he says, gives of their overflow, but she gave everything she has. God looks at the heart, and God knows the motive. That's what's most important here. That's why it says that God looked at Abel with favor and at Cain with disfavor. He saw their hearts. Abel was doing it with a right heart. Cain was doing it because he had to do it. And if you look at giving to God or serving God or trying to get God off your back by, here, God, here's your stuff, bye, please leave me alone, That's a bad attitude. You have to have an attitude of thankfulness, of understanding biblically, wow, God's blessed me. I do well. I have health. I have ability. A woman came up to me after first service and told me, I'm a nurse. And she goes, and when we were younger and we were struggling and I was a single mom and the car was breaking down and I got told we can't afford to give to God. We shouldn't do an offering to God because we don't have enough. She goes, no. I can't afford not to give to God, she said. I can't. And she goes, I've been doing that ever since I was a young woman. She's in mid-60s now. And she goes, and God has always blessed me. And I think that that's a principle that we'll uncover here as we look in the Word. I'm not preaching this to guilt you about money. I'm preaching this so that you can understand how to do better with finances, with material wealth, with the management of what God gives you, okay? That's my goal today. Now, first fruits means giving to God before anything else. That's what it means, first fruits. When it says Abel brought the first of his flock, he gave the best. He gave before anything else he gave to God. In Proverbs, the King Solomon, who was given the wisdom of God when he prayed, God, give me wisdom to lead your people. He was a politician. I wish all of our politicians would do this. Please, God, help me to lead. Instead, they go by their own philosophies or superstitions, and we should pray for them that they would be led by God, not by their own thoughts, because God is the one that needs to help us all. So it says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of what? All your crops. That means everything. Everything you've got. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. What's the principle here? My goal is to, let's look at what the principles here. Now, as to whether it's a law, some churches try to say it's a law that you have to do this, you have to give this much. I don't think that's what God's really after. In the New Covenant, we're not under law. We're under something else. What he's showing us is this. When you give to the Lord the first of anything you have, the best of what you have. Most of us, when we do our bills, if you haven't done this yet, you got to get to it. Get your income. How much do I bring in? Get your bills. Oh, man, more bills than income. That's telling you something. You know what it's telling you? Stop doing the extra stuff and live within what you get. You guys get this? We'll show this later on in the series about living within your means, because God blesses that. When you live outside of your means, you go into something called debt. And the Bible discourages debt like everything. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all. So he's saying this, before you pay anything off, before you pay God first, that is, give to God. Now, let me say something to you. God does not need your money. Oh, well, why should I give then? Why should you give is because the reason you should give is because God placed within his people the responsibility of supporting the work of the Lord on earth. We got ourselves into this mess. He's letting us be part of the solution to help redeem people around us, okay? Okay, we're not going to pay people's sins, but it is our responsibility, because the church is not supposed to be supported by taxes. It's not supposed to be supported by just rich people. It's not supposed to be supported by endowments, although a church may get those once in a while. It's supposed to be supported by the daily contributions and efforts of all of the people, all of the people, okay? Now, when you do this, when you make God first, he's saying this, I will cause the rest of what you have. I'm giving you 100% is what God's saying. And I'm asking you, he's telling the Jewish people here, give me 10. Now, in their case, 10% supported all of the government, all of the religion, and all of the social needs of the whole culture. We're living in a country now that is going on 40% taxation on the people. Eventually, there'll be a civil war over it. Read history. It happens all the time. You can't continue to burden the people that much before a consequence happens. We cannot overburden the people with taxation. That's an evil that even God says not to do. So he says, give 10% and the whole country will run. The religion and the social and the spiritual needs of the country will be taken care of. And guess what will happen? I, God, will cause you, the Jewish people, to have more. The 90% that is left to you will be like 150%, 200%. You guys get this? By giving to him first, he multiplied what was left to them so that they had more than they needed. I'll show you more in this as we go along. There's scripture passages that talk a lot about this. Now, there's a danger here. Because some health, wealth, prosperity teachers try to say, oh, just give God this and he'll give you that. That's not what I'm saying. He might not. You might not get back. If I give 10, I'll get 100 back. You may not. But don't worry, God has a principle at work here. And it works if you work it. Now watch. The first fruit of all things belongs to God. It actually belongs to him. Speaking to the Israelites again here, way back at the Exodus when they came out of Egypt, he says this to them through Moses. A tithe of everything from the land. That's everything. Cattle, sheep, goats, horses, everything. Okay, he even says this, your sons are mine, the first son is mine. Whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, it belongs to the Lord. Who does it belong to? The Lord. What belongs to the Lord? According to that text, what belongs to him?
Everything.
Everything, but he's saying this, a tithe of it. It's his. It is holy to the Lord. That means, the word holy means set apart. God and his people, he's not talking to pagans here, but even though they don't know it, everything they've got is his too. But he's saying to his people, anything that you have, one-tenth of that belongs to me. This is in ancient Israel. Now, if a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of a value to it. Say, what's that about? That's if in their economy, they were more agricultural based. So they were required to gather, harvest animals, all of that, three times a year and go give it to the Levites, okay? And if they had a time of need, they could borrow from it, but they had to pay back fifth of the value of it. So if you took some money from it, you had to put it back plus a fifth more because it all belonged to God. And he says this, it's holy to the Lord. Now watch. Why am I pointing this out? Because we think all of my money is mine. And if I have something left over, I'll give it to God. And God is saying, all of it's mine. I'm asking you to give some of it back to me, and then I'll multiply the rest. You see the difference here? Watch. The first fruits belong to him even while we still possess them. While you still have any income that you make, it is in your control. It's 100% under your control. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all of your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, speaking to the Israelites, they would bring these offerings to big storehouses. Okay, you shall give it to the Levite. Who are the Levites? The Levites were the priests amongst them, not Roman Catholic priests, not Hindu priests, not Buddhist priests. They were the Jewish priest tribe, the tribe of Levi, whom God made responsible for taking care of the temple, the sacrifices, the prayers. Not that every Israelite was required to pray. Every Israelite was required to sacrifice, but the Levites were the priests amongst them. Okay, so when they brought the offerings to that, God took care of the social needs, the spiritual needs, and look what it says here, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. So that means the homeless, the needy, they brought it to the Levites distributed it to the people as according to what they got. Now that happened in the early church. It says when the church was first born, people brought money and offerings to the apostles, laid them at their feet, and they, the apostles, distributed it to everyone as they had need. Now, how did that happen and why? Because of the generosity of the people of God. That's why we at Grace are able to help people. Do you know why? It's not because of me. People tell me, thank you for helping me. I didn't help you. The people of Grace Community Church helped you. They gave so that we as a church can help you and share with you. It's a neat thing when we realize the power of this. And when we do it, God is able to multiply our ministry. He says this, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. In other words, the spiritual needs, the social needs, the needs of the ministry of God on earth is taken care of when you give. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house what? The sacred portion. What's the sacred portion? The first fruits, the offerings. It was in their control, but they all looked at it as, oh, this is God's, not mine. And they've given it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, according to your all I command. Okay, according to all you commanded. So God is saying to the Jewish people that this is his and it belongs to him even when they still possess it. So you may think that all of my stuff is my stuff, and if I have something left over, I'll give it to him. If you live your life that way, God doesn't live on leftovers. Remember last week's sermon? He told the people, Haggai told the people through the, God told the people through the prophet Haggai that the reason you're not doing well in your life, in your finances, in your social endeavors, in your family, in your health, the reason you're not is because you're withholding your offerings from me. So I'm not prospering you. Now you say, why is that? Why is God stingy? Not at all. He owns everything. It's when we get stingy that we start to pay a price. When we are like this, then God can't do anything with that. There was this one man in the Proverbs of Jesus, and Jesus said, there's this man who had barns, and he had such a harvest that he said, I'll build bigger barns, and then I'll say to myself, be well and sit back and relax. And God said to him, this night thy soul is required of you, and then who shall have all that you piled up? So what God is saying is, while you're on earth, he gives you stuff, money, stuff, and how you use it, and whether you use it for ministry and for helping and for sharing with other people, not just your own needs, but family needs, extended family needs, friends, church, etc., God's going to bless it. And I'll show you the principles. They're here in the Bible. Watch. We're to keep God first, even when we think we can't. Now, I didn't know how to say that right, but what I mean here is this story in 1 Kings. The word of the Lord came to him being Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet being one of the most important of all of the prophets of Israel. It was said of him after he went into heaven, because he was taken into heaven by a chariot. It was said of him by prophecy in the book of Malachi, before the day of the Lord comes, I will send my servant Elijah. So when John the Baptist showed up, the Pharisees asked John, are you Elijah? He says, no. So who is Elijah? He is a prophet of God. He was a powerful prophet of God. Miracles happened under his ministry and judgments. Now, what had just happened was this, just to fill you in. He had gone to the king of northern Israel. Israel had a civil war. They divided. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. It was as if the United States had gone north and south and was still that way. That's what happened to Israel. The north began to worship God according to how they saw fit. And eventually they became very paganized, very secularized, and very they made problems with themselves by denying the Lord and his worship and not going down to Jerusalem anymore. So God eventually had them defeated by Assyria, and they were dispersed amongst the nations. Now, some of the faithful from the northern kingdom went down to the southern kingdom in Judah, so there was a remnant of Jewish people always from every tribe. But anyway, this king, Ahab, who was married to Jezebel, you ever heard that name before? Jezebel, she's wicked. Well, why was she called wicked? Because she introduced pagan worship to the people of God. And her husband was a Jewish king, and he let his wife influence him to introduce pagan worship to the people. So all of the people were suffering. So what God did was sent this prophet Elijah, and he told him, tell this king that because of him and his ways, I'm going to withhold the rain. And Elijah shows up and he goes, from the moment I say no rain until the time I say rain, there's not going to be any. And then he walked out. He had to go run and hide because they wanted to kill him. So the Lord hid him. And the drought began, and he was taken care of in this little area where there was a little brook, and it dried up. Now this is what happens. The word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, go to Zarephath of Sidon. It's a non-Jewish place. Stay there. So they're trying to kill you, so go hide there. I've commanded a widow there to supply you with food. Interesting, by the way, because he's going to go to this widow, and God says, I've commanded her. She doesn't know it, but Elijah knows it, and Elijah asks her. So he did. He goes there. He comes to the gate, this widow there gathering sticks. He calls to her, and he says, would you bring me a little jar of water so I can have a drink? And she was going to go get it, and he said, bring me some food too. Bring me a piece of bread. Interesting, don't you think? God says, I commanded her, so she didn't just walk up to him and said, here, God told me. He had to ask her. So it's really cool. He asks her, and she goes and starts getting the water. Then she says this, as surely as the Lord your God lives. I'm not Jewish, she goes, but your God, let me tell you, I don't have anything. I got only a handful of flour left in a jar and a little oil in a jug. That's all I've got. It's a recession. It's a drought. There's no money. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home, make a meal, a little bit of tortilla with me and my son. We're going to eat it, and then we're just going to die. So I got nothing, and you're asking me to give you something? So what's the principle here? What's the principle here, huh? That we are to keep God first even when you think you can't. Now, I know that most of us, when we're doing well, okay, I'll give to God. But when we're not doing well, there's the test. Can you give to God when you have nothing? Like the woman who gave everything and Jesus pointed her out. That's all she had. A few pennies, she gave it all. Can we be this way? Do you have this attitude in your life with God on earth? Okay, God, you're first. No matter what, even if I'm hurting, you're first. There's a story of King David. He goes, I'll never give unto God something that costs me nothing. I'll give you that story later on in this series. Now, God's people have a history of placing God first. If you look at the Bible and you read how what the attitudes of the people of God were from Genesis all the way through Revelation, you're going to find something really characteristic of all of them. They always placed God first. Now, they didn't do it perfectly all the time, but the ones who have great record, if you will, who are the greats, the names that are really remembered in the Bible, they actually learned this from Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve all the way to Revelation. Watch this. Here's Isaac. Who's Isaac? He's the son of Abraham, the father of all the Jewish people. Isaac went to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Jesus quoted that when they said, when he was this group of people that didn't believe in the afterlife. He says, haven't you read the scriptures? It says that God says he is the God of Abraham, not he was the God of Abraham. Therefore, Abraham's alive. He's still the God of Abraham. How many of you have loved ones who are in eternity? God's the God of them too. They're still there. Somebody was in a prayer request this morning. She was weeping. She goes, today would have been my husband's 77th birthday. And I go, it's still his birthday. It's still his birthday. He's just in heaven. He gets to hear happy birthday from God and all the angels and all the redeemed too. And that's pretty cool. So, you know, it's the way you look at things. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, God says to him. I will bless you, Isaac. I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Spiritual heritage is important. That's why I always preach on Christian heritage. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. I put the numbers in here, number one. Number two, he pitched his tent there. And number three, his servants dug a well there. So what happened? What did Isaac do? What did he do first? He built an altar. The worship of God was first. What was second? Then he pitched his tent. Then he dug a well. So he took care of God and worship of God first, and God took care of the rest. You guys get this? It's a principle. It goes from Genesis through Revelation. It's like the law of gravity. Once you understand this principle, I worship God first, I serve God first, and then God will, like, what did Jesus say? Seek ye first, and then all else will be added to you. So first is God. First is God. First before your career. First before your family. First before your marriage. First before you. Before you. First. God is first. And that's what the battle's all about. Thou shalt have no other God before me. That means you too. You don't get to occupy the position of God in your life. God does. And when you put God there in your life goes better. When you don't, your life has confusion. God reminds us who gives us wealth. Watch what happens with the Israelites. As they are told by God what God's going to do for them, he says, when you're there in the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and you start to do really well, you start to prosper, you start to make money, you have family, you have kids, you have grandkids, guess what? You may say to yourself, my power, I put this in capital letters, and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. You see, there's too much me there, too much I, me, me, me. And once we start getting into that place of thinking, then you're in a bad place. Because now God is going to have to humble you. And he's really good at it. Ask Peter. Peter the apostle. I'll never leave you. They can leave you, not me. Boom. God had to humble him. But remember that the Lord your God, it is he, capital H-E, capital W-H-O, he who gives you the what? Ability to produce wealth. If you didn't have health, you couldn't go to work. If you didn't have mental stability, you couldn't go to work. If you didn't have anything that you have, if God didn't give you that, you couldn't do what you do to have the income that you have. It wouldn't be there. If there wasn't a stable country, if there wasn't a stable banking system, if you were in Syria, right? Syria, what'd you have to do? Run away in the middle of the night. Please, please let me in your country. Why? Because my country went wacko, right? That might happen here. I hope not. I hope not. The only hope for that is that each one of us lives and serves our God the way we're supposed to. It is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. We always have to remind our politicians, yes, wealth and increase comes from the people, but you don't have the right to take it from us unless we let you. And so I confirm my covenant. So what's the principle here? What's the covenant? Here it is. God blesses one person. Why? To bless many more. Why does He want to bless Israel back here? Why does He want to cause their vats to overflow, their barns to burst open? Why? So that others can be blessed. We go back to the original covenant of the first Jewish person, Abraham, the father of all of the people of God. I will make you, not a father in the Catholic sense, but the predecessor, if you will, spiritually and in many ways physically too. I will make you into a great nation, Abraham. I, God, will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And all peoples of earth, it goes on to say, will be blessed because of you. Now, I've mentioned this to you before, that God has blessed the world through the Jewish people in many ways. Look at in modern history, look at the Nobel Peace laureates. In science, in math, in economics, in astronomy, in whatever category you care to name, you're going to find a Jewish name behind it. Why? Because they spent so much time with God since Genesis. And the longer you hang around with God, the more you become like God. The more you start developing His character traits, His thinking, His insights into life and the things that go on in life, you start having a much more productive existence with God in abundance, okay? Now, why does He do this? Why does God bless, like He blessed Abraham? How did God bless the world through Abraham? Ultimately, guess who came? Jesus came. Jesus Christ came because of the commitment that this man had way back in Genesis. Because of that commitment, God brought a people onto earth, and through that people and their ups and downs, God eventually brought to the world the Savior of all of the world, Jesus Christ. So all of the world has been blessed by God through one person, and ultimately through Jesus Christ. And why does God bless you and me financially, spiritually, emotionally? Why? So that we can be instrumental in blessing others. That's why. Watch. The path to return to God is in giving to God. People always say, we got to pray for repentance and pray that people get back to God. Well, you know where it actually really starts? It starts in giving. Giving of yourself, surrendering your stubborn, rebellious ways to God and saying, God, I'm going to put you first. That's first. And in giving to Him, watch this, return to me, God says, and I'll return to you. So if you turn away from your sinful lifestyle, if you turn away from the things of the world and start listening to God, God promises, I will meet you more than halfway. Story of the prodigal son. But you ask, how are we to return? How can I come back to God? This is how. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. Now, I can think of a lot of people to rob if I wanted to rob, okay? I wouldn't want to rob God or the church. I mean, but people are doing that nowadays. But I wouldn't want to. Of all the people to rob, don't rob God, okay, if you're going to rob. But He's saying, you're robbing me. How are you robbing me? In tithes and offerings. Why? Because of the principle that I showed you way back at the beginning of this sermon, that is already God's. And when you keep it to yourself, you're robbing from God. You didn't give the prosperity that He gave to you. You didn't give back a portion of it to tell Him thank you. So you're robbing Him. You are under a curse, the whole what? Nation of you. This is in Malachi after Haggai, where they're doing this again. They got comfortable. They stopped paying attention to the work of God on their planet. They didn't support the temple, the priesthood. And God says, now you're all under a curse, the whole nation. Why is America suffering so much? Why are we losing so much money to drug addiction, alcoholism? Go on and on. The list goes endless. Why? It's because we as a nation have forgotten God in many practical ways. What is doing better in our country than anything else? An educational system that doesn't teach about God. Brand new buildings, tons of extra tax money, but it still is producing terrible results. Why? Because we've taken God out. We're under a curse. And why? We have forgotten to support the things of God in our midst. So He says, the whole nation of you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe to me into the storehouse, that there may be what? Food in my house. Not because God needs food. He said to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, I think, I don't have need of anything. The cattle on 10,000 hills are mine. If I needed food, I wouldn't even tell you. He doesn't need food. It all belongs to him. He's asking us to take responsibility for the ministry of the Word of God on earth while we're here. So the path to return to God, to national revival, is giving back to God. Giving, making him first. Governments right now are all looking at budgets and, oh, yeah, let's do this, let's get this, let's get that. Instead of, wait a minute, what about God? What about God? What about supporting the ministry of God amongst us so that people can hear the word of God, be transformed, repent of their sins, turn away from wickedness, and be delivered from doctrines of demons and evil? That's why we're suffering. We're suffering because we as a nation no longer understand how important this is. That's what made America great. That's why everybody still wants to come here. We're living on the overflow blessings of generations from before us. And we're in danger. I'm afraid for my new grandbaby because I don't know what this country's going to be when she's my age. I'm afraid. I'm secure. I know Jesus. I totally am committed to him. And when I die, I'm going to go into heaven. So how do you know that? Because he's promised it. That's how. But I'm afraid for my children and grandchildren, what they're going to receive. And it's a scary thing. We need to pray that God would cause the nation to turn their hearts back to him. Only in giving to him does God ask you to test him. Anywhere in the Bible, he never says to test him. The word might also be said to tempt him. Test him in this. He says this. He actually says it in black and white. Test me in this. In what? In money. Test me, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, don't fold up your napkins yet. Listen, because this is the most important part. He is saying to test him. How many of you are struggling with money? Don't raise your hands. I'm learning, though. I'm learning. I mean, I grew up Roman Catholic, okay, and I'm not knocking this, but Roman Catholicism looks at poverty as a virtue, okay? We're not into health, wealth, and prosperity, but we are. Actually, because God says, I came to give them an abundant life. He does want to prosper you. He does want to help you. He wants to show you how to manage your life better from sin, from debt, from money, from relationships, all of it. He wants you to do better. So test me, he says, in this. In what? He says, give to me. And then see if I won't throw open so much blessing that you can't hold it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord God Almighty. So it's a challenge that God does for us. Test me. Now, I'm not the poster boy for this, me or my family, but I will tell you this. You all know that in my family a few years ago, tremendous things happened. The death of my son, the death of my son-in-law, my mother being very, very ill because one of my adult brothers started doing lots of drugs and I had to go move in over there and kick him out, all this weird stuff, okay? So I moved in there with my wife, Brenda, 30 miles away out in the country, and we bought a five-bedroom house some years ago through the Veterans Administration because I'm a veteran, and we had five kids. Well, they all grew up and moved. Boom, now we got a bunch of empty bedrooms. So then me and Brenda moved out. So now there's Isaiah and Micah living there at our Santa Fe house with five bedrooms. So we said, what do we do with this? Oh, let's start an Airbnb. Ever heard of that? Airbnb is a little business, small business that you can open and you can rent a bedroom. Okay? So we said, okay, let's do this, right? Here's Isaiah and Mike over there. And we all worked together to make this happen. And so we went through the process of doing the business license, paying the fee, blah, 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 blah. And we said, okay, God, whatever comes, the first money that comes, it's all going to go to you. We did that. Guess what happened? This past year, because it's almost been a year, that all of those three bedrooms that are empty at Santa Fe have been filled. At Row, where my mother had a little Adobe rental, it's been filled every single day of the year. I mean, and we've been giving. We gave the first money that came from it, and we give 10% off the top to God all the time. Why? Because we're testing him in this. And you know what? It's going really, really well. People write back, this is the greatest place. This is a wonderful place. God blesses it. Why? Now, I'm saying this to encourage you, not to make you feel bad. Test God in this. Okay, God, you say to put you first. I don't have a business like Jimmy. I don't have it, but I'll do what I can. I don't know what you have, but test him. Put him first. Give to him first. See what God does. You'll be amazed. Let's stand together. I pray for your people, Lord. I pray for their spiritual health. I pray for their emotional health. I pray for their financial health. I pray for their relational health, for their families, for their friends, for their work. Like Michelle said, she's doing better at her work. We want that. Help us all, Lord, to prosper in every way so that we may be a blessing to others, so that we can take care of ourselves and we can take care of our families and we can take care of people that are in need. But most of all, so that we can take care of the ministry of the Word of God on earth, which you have placed into our responsibility. You could do it all by yourself. You don't even need us to do it. But you're asking us to step up, and we want to. We want to be adults. We want to be mature. We want to support the Word of God on earth. So give us the grace to do this so that when we step out of these doors and we go to work tomorrow and the rest of this week, that we may do well, that we may be blessed, that we may be blessed of God, so that we may in turn be a blessing to others. Amen.